Good morning. Glad to see all of you awake. I know for a lot of us it was a late night last night. Thank you for being here and for being bright-eyed. I know some of you were still on the road at 3 and even 4 in the morning last night, coming back from Bristol. I'm glad you're here this morning to be with us. This morning we're continuing our Dare to Share series, which Jonathan kicked off, and I'm continuing it with the idea of sharing our friendships, sharing friendship. So we're going to talk about two ways this morning that we share our friendships. The first is through excitement, and the second is through example. I love my job. I feel like I said every time I get to preach to you guys, but I love my job. I especially love when I get to work with the young kids in our children's program. One of my favorite things to do on Sunday mornings is to watch the kids stream out of their classes. Have you guys been able to be privileged enough to be in the fellowship hall when the kids stream out of their classes on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights? Just chatter, 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 scream, 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 mommy, 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 daddy, daddy, daddy. And the beautiful thing is they're, as they're fumbling for their papers and their coloring sheets and they're trying to put it in the hands of their parents, every one of them has said, "Hey, Mom, did you know about Moses? Hey, Mom, did you know about Jonah? Hey, Mom, did you know about Joshua and the wall? Hey, Dad, did you know about Elijah? Did you know about Jesus and his apostles?" And all the children are scrambling in their excitement to show their parents, to tell their parents what they've learned in their class. A couple weeks ago, I was standing in the foyer and I was talking to a friend, and we were talking about the week that had just passed and kind of what we had been up to. And I wasn't paying attention, but Eden comes sprinting out of her class, full speed. "Daddy, daddy, 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 daddy." And I said, "Oh, man, Eden, what's going on? What's going on?" And I just kind of put my hand down. I pat her on the head and say, "It's okay, sweetie." And I turn back to the conversation. She said, no, daddy, daddy, daddy. And I'm like, "Okay, hold on one second. Okay, Eden, what's going on?" She said, I got to tell you. "Daddy, do you know about Jesus?" I said, "Well, yes, sweetheart, I know about Jesus." She said, no, daddy, he is great." I said, "Yes, sweetheart, he is great." "No, I don't think you understand." She said, daddy, Jesus is awesome." I said, "Yes, sweetie, Jesus is awesome." She said, "Because he died for us. Daddy, did you know that Jesus died for us?" I said, "Yes, sweetie, I know that Jesus died for us. Did you know that he was resurrected?" And I said, "Yes, sweetheart, I know he was resurrected." She said, "Dad, do you know he's like our brother, like Ezra?" And if you don't know, Ezra is my son, Eden's brother. I said, "Well, yes, Eden, I know he's like our brother." She said, "It's just so cool, Dad. It's so awesome." And in my head, I just thought, when was the last time I ran to someone with that much excitement and enthusiasm to tell them about a risen Savior? Doesn't that hurt? Doesn't that sting a little bit? When a child can run up and start telling you, "Dad, do you know Jesus? Man, he is great." And you start thinking, "Oh, when was the last time I came out of a Bible class, or I came out of a church service, or I came out of a personal Bible study, or I came out of my morning prayer time running to talk to anyone about how great Jesus is?" Somewhere along the way, we've lost our excitement, haven't we? Somewhere along the way, we show up and we come to these things and it's ritualistic and we enjoy it. Maybe we take something out of the sermon and we walk away and we just say, "That was a good one. Let's wait till next week. See what they have next week. Let's fill up again next week. Let's see what I can get out of the service next week." There's nothing that happens in between. There's no excitement. Our friends don't know that we know the power of this Jesus because there's no excitement in our lives for Jesus. I think one of the things that Jesus had in mind when he used children as an example to his disciples was their excitement. And I think that's one of the things that we miss and we can see in our children. As we age, we start to allow fear to creep in and keep us from living in the joy of a Savior who loved us enough to die for us, a Savior who is truly great, a Savior who is truly awesome that we can get excited about. This morning, I want us to continue to talk about how we share in our discipleship, especially in excitement and example and friendship. I love the Gospel of John. I love the Gospel of John. Of all the Gospels, that's the one I seem to keep coming back to and I keep resonating with. Why do you think we keep resonating with the Gospel of John? Because it's about love. Because it's about relationship. Because it's about friendship. In the Gospel of John, more than any of the other Gospels, what do we see? We see Jesus as a friend. We see the love that he has for the people he's closest to and how he loved others well. So today we're going to settle in John and we're going to look at Jesus and how he showed friendship and Jesus and how he asked us to be a friend. Look at John 1. John 1 is what we read earlier. John 1, 35 through 41 was read earlier. We're going to read John 1, 35 through 51 because I want you to see not only the example of Andrew, but also the example of Philip this morning as we talked through this to begin. So go ahead and turn with me to John 1. John 1, and then we're going to be looking at verses 35 through 51. The next day, John was there again with the two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" He said, "Come, and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard John said and followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas." The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Can you imagine the excitement as Andrew and Philip go and talk to their family and friends? As Andrew runs to Peter and says, Brother, we have found the Messiah. As Philip goes to his friend, and it says in Scripture immediately that the next thing they did was find these people and say, "We've found him. We have found the Messiah." But as we know, excitement in and of itself is not really enough as we share our friendships, because I could stand up here today and tell you with excitement about a new show on Netflix, and maybe you go watch it and maybe you don't. Or I could tell you with excitement about a new news story, and maybe you go Google it and maybe you don't. Or I could tell you with excitement about the new Tennessee football recruit, and maybe you get excited for a second, maybe say, "Well, I'm an Alabama fan, I don't care." Maybe you feel these things. Maybe I can pump you up and excite you about this, but is excitement enough for us? Excitement is never going to be enough until we follow it up with example. Look at John 15. John 15, we can have excitement. We can go to people. We can say, "We know Jesus. This is the Jesus we've met. We've met the Messiah," but then we have to follow the example that was set out in front of us. We must also live the example of Jesus in our friendship. Look at John 15. John 15, and we're going to be looking specifically at verses 9 through 16. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. I want you to notice what Jesus says about us, about his relationship to us, about his feeling to us. And so he is sitting there talking with men and women that he has lived with for the last 3 years, especially looking at them and saying, these are the things I feel about you. These are the things that I have for you as my friends. First, you, they, we are loved. Secondly, Jesus says, I find joy in you. How many of us need to hear that this morning? First of all, that you are loved and that God finds joy in you. In a joyless world, in a world that we all struggle, in a world that we see more depression than has ever existed, God finds joy in you. Jesus looks at them and says, you once were a servant, but you are no longer a servant. You are my friend. You are my friend. We went from servants of God to friends of God. How big of a transition is that? How big of a statement is that? And then the last thing he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. You were chosen. They were chosen. We are chosen. Those are big. Those are very huge, huge statements. And for us, we kind of gloss over them. We say, oh, that's nice. Oh, that's sweet. But Jesus in John 15 is saying some huge, life-altering, groundbreaking, shattering things. You are loved. I find joy in you. You've gone from a servant to a friend. And you are chosen. Those are things we write on our mirror. Those are things we need to see every day. Those are things I wish someone would come to my office and say, hey, you're loved. Man, I find joy in you. I have chosen to be your friend. You know, I used to use our friendship. I used to use you for whatever I needed. And selfishly, I just took advantage for you. But, you know, from now on, I want to be your friend. How many of us would love to hear this every day? How many of us need to open this passage every day and hear Jesus say those words to us? And then we have to turn around and understand that's what he expects for our friendships too, right? That's what he expects for us to say to each other, that we are to share love, that we are to share joy, that we are to share dreams, fears, failures, frustrations, victories. We stop using our friendships in selfish ways by saying things like, well, you just aren't making me happy today, so we're done or past this or over it. We stop treating our friends like a servant to our lives and a partner companion in our lives. Who are the friends in your life that you need to go and say, I take joy in our friendship. I love you as a friend. You know, I've really treated you poorly. I've been selfish in this relationship, and I want to be more selfless. I want to be your companion as a friend. I don't want you to serve me and only be my friend when I decide you're my friend, and only be my friend when I have this whim that, okay, we can hang out today, or you brought me food, or you made that extra call, or you made that extra text, or you sent me that email, but that we're friends with people because God was first, loved us, and was friends with us. Who are the people that you call friend? Do they know that you also call Jesus friend? As we're sharing friendship with people, are we sharing the excitement and passion we have for Jesus? Are we also sharing the example that Jesus gave to us of how we are to be friends? Could they tell without you even saying a word? The majority of your Christian life is lived outside of these walls, isn't it? It's so easy to just stand up and smile, praise God, amen, hallelujah, and then to walk out and never share in real spiritual friendship. Never share what Christ has really done that has altered my life so radically that I have to share. I need to tell you about a friend of mine named Cheryl. We met Cheryl in Fresno, California when we worked there, and because of the scar on my forehead, and some of you know the story and some of you don't, when I was 3 years old, my family was hit by a drunk driver on our way to Camden, Tennessee to see my great-grandmother. I hit the dashboard. They found me with my head split open, laying on top of the dashboard. I had to go to the hospital, have 77 stitches to kind of put me back together. So I don't wear a hat every day. Some of you have asked that question. I didn't have brain surgery. I was hit by a drunk driver when I was 3. Because of that, I have this burden on me that God has given me to speak to alcoholics, to speak to drunk drivers, to let them see in flesh, this is what happens. This is what can be done. You could ruin and end lives. I carry the scar as a banner of Christ to help people understand you could kill a kid. And so when we were in Fresno, I found out, and this is so weird, when I left Cookeville, Tennessee, we felt like God had guided us to Fresno. You want to know what the DUI capital of the U.S. was? Fresno, California. Fresno, California. And God took us there to work in ministry. And as we were there, we got called to come and work with a drug and alcohol rehabilitation program. The first day I'm there, I'm taken by one of our members, Cheryl Rowe, and she takes me in, and she introduces me and says, this is Andy, he's going to say something very important to you. And I start to speak, and I'm done, and it's over. And I thought, well, that was nice, that was good, okay, now moving on, let's do some more youth ministry. And then God continued to call me into Cheryl's path, always going and doing with Cheryl, always out and visiting with Cheryl. Cheryl had come out of drug addiction and alcohol addiction. Cheryl had been one of the greatest thieves in the area. She had stolen everything. She had been a drug dealer. She had been a drug smuggler. She had seen it all in the city of Fresno. And now her heart was on fire for Christ. You could not be around Cheryl for 2 seconds without her saying, hey, do you know Jesus and do you know how great he is? She would come to the office on Tuesday and Thursday mornings, and she would make phone calls, and she would try to find a minister who would muster up the passion that she had and go out in the streets with her. I usually became the minister that would end up going with Cheryl into the streets. So Cheryl would take me to prostitutes, and Cheryl would take me to drug addicts, and Cheryl would take me to drunks, and Cheryl would take me to homeless. And we would go and see these people, and we would start to talk to them, and she would just walk up on people and say, hey, I know you. I know you. We used to do crack together. And they'd say, oh, yeah, hey, Cheryl. And she'd say, do you know Jesus? They'd say, well, Cheryl, I don't know Jesus. And she said, well, you're going to know Jesus. And then she'd turn to me. And I said, I'm not Jesus. I am not Jesus. But I want to tell you about him. I want to tell you about him. Here's the thing that was beautiful. As I would go in the streets and talk to people, they'd say, hey, you're that guy that knows Cheryl Rowe. I said, oh, yeah, I love Cheryl. And they would say, one of my favorite interactions is a woman came up to me and she said, Cheryl Rowe, that girl's Jesus. I said, yeah, Cheryl is Jesus. And then she followed up with saying, if Jesus ain't like Cheryl, I don't want to know Jesus. And I thought, man, that's huge. That's huge. How many of our friends, how many of the people we interact with would say the same thing about us? How many of the people that we care deeply for, I'm talking about coworkers, people you talk to every day would say, oh man, because I know this person, I know Jesus. That person is Jesus. If Jesus isn't like that person, I don't want to know Jesus. How powerful of a life are you sharing through your friendships? How powerful of a testimony are you sharing through your friendships? How are you speaking to your friends with an excitement and an example so where they could walk away from your conversation and say, I know Jesus because I know Bev Hines. I know Jesus because I know Larry Samuels. I know Jesus because I know Susan Galler. I know Jesus because I know Luke Kervin. I know Jesus because I know Mike Heron. I know Jesus because I know Catherine Knable. Like, there are so many of us that sit in this auditorium. I know Jesus because I know Randy Winstead. That if we start to think about ourselves personally, I know Jesus because I know Steve Coleman. How many of us, when people talk about us, I know Jesus because I know Ruth Phipps. How many of us could look around and start to understand that we have to be Jesus in our friendships? We have these banners all over our church, Friends Day. Friends Day. How many of our friends know that we know Jesus? If you were to go and invite only the people that knew Jesus because of you, how many people would we fill in the auditorium? We've got a month. We've got a month before Friends Day. How do we change that? If we're going to set real goals, if we're going to set real tangible ideas in front of us and say, okay, we're going to blow the doors off Friends Day. I don't want you to bring people that don't know Jesus through you, okay? The elders may be upset with me for saying that. But I do not want you to bring anyone that doesn't know Jesus because they know Him through you. If you're going to walk someone through the doors to this building, they better know Jesus because you have first showed them before you try to get them in this building. Do you understand that? Because this building is not a replacement for the friendship and the relationship that you have with Jesus that you can show them in living form, in human body, in human love. As a church body, we're going to have to start getting outside of this wall, outside of these walls, and sharing our friendship. Sharing the love that Christ has for us with this community. So Friends Day is going to be a beautiful day. You know why it's going to be a beautiful day? Because everyone that comes in this building is going to know Jesus because they know you. We're not going to have to tell anyone about Jesus. We won't even have to say His name on the day that we have Friends Day because they will already know. They will already know who He is because you are here and you are their friend. I want to go to a quote real quick on the screen. Okay, this may be hard to see. If you guys want to, this may be the only time anyone ever lets you do this. Take your phones out and take a picture of this, because I want you to keep this. I want you to remember this. This is us as friends. This is how we should live. Friends nurture the development of each other's soul. Their love for each other translates into a desire that the other settle for nothing less than becoming all that he or she was intended to be. What they offer each other in response to this desire is not a professional role, nor is it specialized expertise. Rather, it is the gift of themselves and their companionship on the transformational journey of Christian spirituality. As friends, we need to care for each other as whole people, not simply as people with common interest or belief. Soul friends become spiritual friends when they seek to help each other attend and respond to God. That is who we are to be. That is how we are to function. If you want to know what your friendship should look like, what your relationship should look like, that quote will give you a framework. As we approach our Friends Day, I hope we use the next month in preparation as a time to ask ourselves, how are we as friends? Does our excitement for Christ show, and does our friendship give an example of Christ? May we be excited about Christ and what He has done for us, and may we allow the Holy Spirit to shape us into the example of Christ on earth. If you feel like you have not been that friend, if you have felt like your excitement has waned and you have not felt that and you've not expressed that, your friends and family do not know you follow Christ because you have really not shown the excitement in following Christ, if you feel like your life has not been an example of following Christ, if you have not lived that out, if people look at you and think, if he knows Christ, I don't want to know Christ. We offer this time as a time to come forward and repent of that and let us all pray about that. You know what's funny? All of us could come down, couldn't we? All of us could say, I have not been that friend. I mean, I'll start. I have not been that friend. I have neighbors around me that know I'm a minister, that know what I do, but have I really taken the time to sit down with them on their porches or invite them over to my house and say, this is what Jesus has done for me. This is why I'm changed. This is why I became a minister. This is why I sought service in the kingdom. All of us could come forward on this one today and ask for forgiveness. But if you feel like I really need to do this, I really need my brothers and sisters to know and lift me up, we invite you to do that. Also, if you have never experienced what relationship with Christ is like, if you've never taken that step, if you've never heard, you've never believed, you've never repented of any of your sins, you've never confessed the name of Christ, if you want to be immersed and really take that on, if you want to try to live and focus on Him in His grace and in His forgiveness, this is the time that we invite you up to be able to talk about that and pray about that. If you have any need this morning, we'd love to pray with you and help you to come to know Christ better as we stand and as we sing.